As we continue to work through the book of Colossians this morning, in verse 20 of this chapter, we have the opportunity to consider Paul's words to the younger people for godly living in the home, as the Apostle Paul continues to unfold for us God's inspired code for living well as families. He goes on to address each group of persons respectively in the home, pointing out for them the most important things that God would have them to do while living together. In verse 18 of this chapter, Paul has given instruction to the wives. In verse 19 of this chapter, Paul has given instructions to the husbands. And then in verse 20, as we saw this morning, Paul gives instructions to the children. Well, then we come this afternoon to consider verse 21, Paul's instructions to the parents. Paul's instructions to the parents. Right on the heels of having given his command to the children to obey their parents in all things, Paul brings another balancing statement in this section of the Word of God, now to the parents, which they are to follow towards their children. In verse 21 of Colossians chapter 3, we have the flip side of the command that was given to the young people in verse 20. Parents, you and I have something to follow from the Word of God with reference to our relationship with our children if you and I are going to bring glory to God in our homes. There are two sides of all the commands that the Apostle Paul has been setting forth in this section of God's Word, and each side must harmoniously work together if things are going to go well in our houses. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, the focus of our attention this afternoon will be upon verse 21 of Colossians chapter 3. Having just spoken to the kids with regard to their relationship to their parents, Paul now says in verse 21, follow with me in your Bibles, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Well, as we come then to these words which are before us today, our focus of attention being upon Paul's words to parents for godly living in the home, there are two things that we'll consider in the verse. There are two things. Firstly, we'll note the restriction in Paul's words. And then secondly, we'll note the reason for Paul's words. The restriction in and the reason for Paul's words. Let's begin this afternoon by considering, firstly, the restriction in Paul's words in verse 21a. Note your Bibles. He writes, fathers, do not provoke your children. Well, as Paul starts off this new charge here, he does so by specifically addressing the fathers. Now, it was good for Paul to do this because it is the fathers who are the heads of the home. They're the ones who are to be the leaders in the household, so the Apostle Paul, addresses them here. Also, it was good for Paul to address the fathers because, especially in his day, there was a very heavy-handedness on the part of men, which in turn would reflect how the kids were often treated in their houses. One historian commenting about this fact says, quote, the lawgiver of the Romans gave virtually full power to the fathers over the son, whether he thought proper to imprison him, to scourge him, to put him in chains and keep him at work in the field, or to put him to death. That's pretty heavy-handed, if you ask me. Well, then, seeing the ungodliness of this iron fist mentality, Paul, under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, says that this is not how the Christian home is to be ran. Paul, again here, as we saw last week with regard to his words to the husbands about loving their wives, is being countercultural to the norms of the day, setting up for believers a whole new Christian ethic that they are to live by. Now, with regard to these, or this word rather, fathers in the verse, we need to talk about it for just a moment. The Greek word is pateres, and some have suggested that the word fathers here actually refers to both the husband and the wife, both the husband and the wife. Now, why do people reason this way? Well, they do so because the same exact Greek word here, pateres, is used with respect to both the husband and the wife. And an example of this would be found in Hebrews 11 and verse 23. You don't have to turn there. Just note the reference. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. There we read, quote, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents." Our Greek word, pateres. His parents, they both hid him because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Well, it does seem then from this verse in Hebrews that the Greek term for fathers can also refer to the moms as well, both dad and mom. So I personally have no problem with understanding this passage this way. Although Paul in Colossians does use the masculine noun here, I do believe, especially in this context, that Paul, having spoken about both parents, mom and dad, their roles in the home, that although, again, Paul does use the masculine noun, that he does not intend his words to exclude the mothers. Both the moms and the dads can be guilty of what Paul is prohibiting in this verse. And so I personally believe that it's good for us to understand this word in this light. John MacArthur also agrees with that. So if you want to disagree with me, you'll have to disagree with him as well. Anyway, we ask the question then, what is the duty here that Paul forbids the parents to do if, parents, you and I are going to glorify God in our homes? Notice his words again. He writes in verse 21a, "Fathers," or parents, as I understand it, "do not provoke your children." Do not provoke them. Paul here in these words comes in complete contrast, as I said earlier, to what the common practice seems like it was in Paul's day, and shows us very plainly that parental power and authority does have its limitations. Do not provoke your children. The Apostle Paul says here, by way of an ongoing command, a present tense imperative, parents, you are never ever to be in the practice of provoking your children. Parents, never do this. This is the command that he lays upon us. This is the restriction that he places upon us parents in our relationship with our children as we seek to raise them for God's glory. So let's talk for a moment then about this word provoke here in the passage. This Greek word appears only two times in the New Testament, only two times. It's used once positively in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. And of course, the other reference here being the second is negatively in Colossians chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, positively, I'll just quote it. Paul there, in speaking to the Corinthians, says, quote, "I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." The word provoke being used in the positive sense. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. This word stirred up is the same word provoked that we have in the passage which is before us. And as I said, it's being used in the positive sense there in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. The sense being that the zeal of the Corinthians in wanting to minister to the saints was stimulating and motivating others to do the same, provoking them unto righteousness. Their zeal was positively inspiring others to do the same that the Corinthians were doing. Well, this positive provoking, of which Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 9, is not at all how he's using the verb here in Colossians 3 in verse 21. Here in our passage, Colossians 3 in verse 21, the word provoke means to irritate. mark it down. It means to vex. The word means to exasperate. The sense of the word is to harass or to embitter. The idea in the word is stated in Ephesians 6 and verse 4a. The parallel passage to our whole section here, specifically this verse, where Paul, in using a slightly different Greek word, yet still carrying the same idea, says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." To wrath. That's the idea. Don't provoke them to wrath. That's how you negatively treat them. Don't provoke them to wrath. Paul says, "Parents, do not make it your practice to unnecessarily make your children angry." He says, don't get them to the point where they are utterly frustrated, about to have a meltdown. He says, parents, you and I are never to do this. We are never, ever to do it. It's a prohibition. Parents, do not provoke your children. Now, we need to note at this point, having said all that I've just said, that Paul, you will notice, did not say that, parents, you are not to correct your children, right? No, he doesn't say that. He did not say, parents, you are not to discipline your children. No, he didn't say that either. We are to correct our children. We are to discipline them when they sin against us, ultimately, which is a sin against God if it's found in his word. No, we are to do all of those things. Rather, Paul says, in essence, parents, do not be in the habit of continually getting your children to the place where they are just absolutely discouraged. Don't get them to that point. He says, as the Word of God teaches us in many places, yes, parents, correct your children. Yes, parents, speak to your children. Yes, parents, discipline your children. But, he says, don't exercise such a rule and dominion over them that they feel like they cannot breathe. Do you get the sense of the word provoke? We're not to put them in that type of position. Discipline them, yes. Correct them, yes. Speak to them, yes. Give them the word of God all the time. Don't provoke them to wrath. This is something that Paul absolutely forbids. Well, parents, you and I would do well to ask the question then at this point, how is it that you and I might provoke our children in the wrong way, sinfully, and thus violate this command which Paul lays upon us? And this is a command, parents. We need to take it serious. How can you and I do this? I give you 10 ways. 10 ways. 10 ways to sinfully irritate your children and thus disobey God, according to this verse. You can jot them down. I mention them with little comment. Firstly, parents, you and I can sinfully provoke our children to wrath when we put unreasonable demands upon them. Let me repeat it. Firstly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we put unreasonable demands upon them. Not reasonable demands. And we ought to put reasonable demands upon them. I didn't say reasonable, did I? No. I said unreasonable demands. Let me be clear with my terms. Unreasonable demands. Parents, our children are children. Our teens are still teens. They still have a lot of growing and maturing to do. And because this is the case, we need to deal with them in ways that are appropriate to their ages and their abilities. Here's an example. Your child's 2-year-old. He's a 2-year-old. And you expect that that person, that little one, is to perform like a 7-year-old. You say to the 2-year-old, "Why can't you ride your bike? What's wrong with you?" I was thinking this after this week while I was studying it. "You're 3 years old. Why can't you read John Owen in Latin?" Right? You know, I'd like my kids to be able to do that, but, you know, that's a little unreasonable, I think, don't you think? Maybe not for some people's kids, but who knows. But come on, the kid's 3, man. Read Owen in Latin? I can't even read him in English. So it's an unreasonable demand. He's 2. He doesn't act like a 7-year-old.
2-year-olds are not 7-year-olds. And therefore, we are to not put unreasonable demands upon them, which their age levels do not allow them to handle. We are to be sensitive to what they can do and cannot legitimately do. That doesn't mean we don't put them in places that might be a little difficult for them so that they can grow and be challenged, especially our boys. I'm not saying that, please. I don't want to qualify all day. Get the sense here. We should challenge them. And that doesn't mean we don't ever give them a hard math problem because my kid's going to be provoked and I'm going to violate the passage. That's not what I'm saying. Talking about sinfully unreasonable demands upon them that they can't handle because in and of themselves they're not able to do this. You can work it out a million different ways. I leave you to handle that. Secondly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we compare them to other children, be that our own or someone else's. Parents, you and I are never to compare our children to other children or our own. Comparing them. What does that mean? Or under this heading, we can say this. We are never to show favoritism. Compare this one to that one. Favoritism. Comparing. This one's better than this one. Oh, Johnny, why can't you be like Jack when he was 4 years old? He could do that. Why can't you? Or Johnny, why can't you be like your brother Mike? Comparing one to the other. Remember what happened with Joseph, right? His dad, and he was his favorite. And what a mess it caused in his family. His brothers were agitated by it, no doubt. You can have this beautiful coat. Let the rest just envy you. Also, the example of Isaac favoring Esau over Jacob and Rebekah favoring Jacob over Esau, and how much strife and hardship was in that family all throughout its existence. Parents, we are not to do this. We are not to show favoritism. We are not to compare our children to other children. Thirdly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we never say anything good about them. Never say anything good about them? Parents, you and I need to stop and acknowledge a job well done by our kids. I mean, how frustrating would it be? And some of you have even said this to me regarding your jobs. I work in a place where no one ever acknowledges a job well done. I'm so frustrated. Well, how must our kids feel in our homes when many of them try to do what's right and you never say, good job, son. Way to go. Way to go. Acknowledge a job well done. Well done, son or daughter. I'm pleased with your effort. We must do this, parents, or we will provoke them. Fourthly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we are constantly nagging them and putting them down. Nag, nag, nag. Would you do this? Would you do this? I told you 10 times to do this. Parents, if you're telling your kids 10 times to do something, you failed, not the kid. Because after the first time, he ought to be spanked. And then he will do what you have told them to do. If you're at the stage of nagging, you're the one who needs to be corrected, not the kid. Not nagging him over and over and over again all day long. No, discipline them, or if they're older, verbally admonish them and get the thing done with. Also regarding this matter of putting them down, parents, we're never to put our kids down. Oh, you'll never amount to anything, right? Some of us grew up with that. Father, not me personally, but I know others who did. You're the worst player I've ever seen. You're such a self-centered little wicked brat, you reprobate. You're the worst kid in the world. Is that how we're supposed to talk to our kids? That's not right. These things ought never to be spoken by us to our children. I mean, we're to raise them for God's glory, not to abuse them. No, that's not right. So fourthly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we're constantly nagging them and putting them down. Fifthly, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we overprotect them. Notice the word again, overprotect them. I did not say that we are not to protect our children. But parents, if you and I completely shelter our kids, you and I will raise rebels that want to see what's outside our little
doors in our homes. You and I, parents, need to, listen, wisely expose our kids to the things of the world and let them grow up. We're not to shelter them. Of course we need to protect them from the many bad influences of the world. But I said we are not to overprotect them. You and I are to be raising our children to be great for God in this world for His glory. We're not to be making them useless in society by keeping them behind closed doors. Yes, we need to speak to them about the evils of society and warn them about them, but we're not to keep them isolated. No, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, saith the psalmist. So what do we need to do? Little by little, appropriate to their ages, we need to let our children face the world and teach them how to live in the world. Little by little. Here's a game I do with my kids. It's called Spot the Lie. Spot the Lie. And what's the game Spot the Lie? Well, what I do is I'm teaching my kids to be critical thinkers in the world. We're raising them for God's glory. So what I want them to do is whenever they hear or see something that is a lie, what's a lie? Anything which is against God's word. Evolutionism, this ism, this nonsense, all the nonsense on the billboards, TV, ads, magazine, whatever it is, they need to learn to spot the lie. And they'll come and say, Daddy, guess what? I heard so-and-so radio announcer tell us today that the world is 5 million years old, and that's not true. Why? Because God says this in His word. Oh, okay, here's a quarter. And the other one gets a quarter. And all three of them come and say, we saw this lie. What am I teaching them? I'm teaching them to live in the world. To be able to distinguish what? Between things that differ versus things that are right and things that are of God. Think critically. Teach your kids how to think and act in the world. Not hide them from the world, but be able to look at the world with a biblical mindset and see, here's the way I should go. And this is the way I shouldn't go. Why? Because the Bible says that this is sinful. And this is the way of the righteous. So we need not overprotect them, but teach them how to live in the world that God has made, although we realize it is still sinful. Sixthly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we neglect them. When we neglect them. You say, oh, we don't neglect our children. Well, we do. Unfortunately, we get busy. Parents, fathers, we need to spend real meaningful time with our children. Real meaningful time with them. They need us. I read a survey this week, which was done in one town, that said that fathers spent only 37 seconds a day with their small sons. Didn't say anything about the daughters. Maybe they got zero time a day. I don't know. 37 seconds a day with their sons? I mean, this is not right. And if we're not spending time with our kids, then certainly they're going to be provoked and upset. You know, I that was one of my problems as a kid. I never saw my dad. He was in the home, but I never spent time with him. He never spent time with me, either sleeping or reading his newspaper. That was it. And I was provoked by it. I was agitated by it. What's wrong here? Parents, you and I must make time for our kids. King David of old was very much indifferent to Absalom. We saw what his horrible end was today. He rebelled against his father. And the rest of the story is history. No, we must spend time with our kids and not be indifferent to them while they're in their home. Plan on making scheduled time with your kids. Friday night, we're going to watch a movie together. After that, we're going to play a game together. Let's get some ice cream this week. Let's do something together as a family, spending a couple hours together throughout the week. Of course, at dinner time and devotions, but I'm talking beyond that, parents. Seventhly, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we make all of their lives a strict list of do's and don'ts. A strict list of do's and don'ts. Obviously, there are do's and don'ts that we should have for them. Hopefully, they're based upon the Word of God. But we can fall into legalism, brethren, and make little Pharisees in the home, constantly putting them on eggshells. The home is so stringent. I've got 800 rules I have to follow if I could please my mom and dad, if I have to please my mom and dad. We give them laws like the Pharisees did their people, which were not in the Word of God, but they required perfect obedience to them, and they punished them swiftly if they fall out of line. They were frowned upon, those people. We need not to adopt a legalistic, pharisaical do's and don'ts, a pile high of list for the kids so that they become frustrated. You got to keep your fork here, your knife here, your cup here. What was that movie I was thinking about this week where no metal hangers? What was it?
Mommy Dearest.
Mommy Dearest, right. Remember how strict the woman was? I mean, who can live in a house like that? I mean, that's unbelievable. The thought I have is this, something like this. Edward, I gave you 87 things to do today, and you got number 86 wrong. In my room for a spanking. I mean, 87 things to do for a kid? I can't even do 87 things in one day. Or, you were supposed to do all 30 things on your chore list, but you forgot one. You're grounded for a year. 30 things. I mean, how many things we got to give our kids? I mean, who can live in that type of situation, that type of structure? Will we require such exactness in every single area and not giving no flexibility at all? I say that's not right, children. I say in the language of Peter in Acts 15 and verse 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our forefathers could bear? It's too much. Give the kid some room. I didn't say let him run sinfully. I didn't say give him no rules. Don't give him a strict list of only do's and don'ts. Parents, let us not pile up so many responsibilities and rules on our kids, good as some of them may be, so that they're constantly falling short of them and then having to suffer for this. Who can possibly bear these things? Eighthly, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we over-discipline them. Notice again, I did not say when we discipline them. If your kid's getting provoked when you discipline him some more till he gets sweet. Over-discipline, not merely discipline. We are to discipline our kids when they sin, of course. But parents, you and I are not to adopt the mindset of one Ben Sara, a Jewish scholar, who said, quote, he who loves his son will whip him often, bow his neck in his youth, and beat his sides while he's young. I mean, that's a little harsh. I mean, talk about over-discipline. And parents, under this heading also, with regard to discipline, we can frustrate our kids when we are inconsistent in our discipline. Inconsistent. You know, mom disciplines for one thing, but dad doesn't. I mean, what do I do in the house? That pleases her, but it doesn't please him. The kid's pulling out his hair. Parents, this is not right. You and I need to be on the same page. You and your spouses need to be on the same page when it comes to disciplining. Why are you disciplining for this? Oh, this is the reason. Okay, so now I can do the same. So that it's happening between both of them. And the parents and the kids know, this is not going to go with either mom and dad. They're both going to get me for this thing. And that kid knows consistency. He knows the parameters wherein he is to walk or not walk. Consistency, parents. Consistency. Ninthly, then, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we are hypocritical. Hypocritical. You want to raise a kid to throw off everything you've taught him? Be a hypocrite in your home. Do as I say, don't do as I do. Have your devotions. I never have mine. No. Parents, we need to walk before our children in a manner that is commensurate with what we profess to be true of us. And when we fall short, praise God. You know what you do? You repent of your sins and you ask Him for forgiveness. And what is that? That's a manner that is commensurate with what we profess to be true of us. Because we're sinners saved by God's grace. And my kids can tell you over and over again, I need you children to forgive me. Just last night. And what did I do? I walked by the nice potatoes there in the grill. And you know, my wife cooks well. And I walked in the kitchen. I just grabbed one of those things and popped it in my mouth. You know, the dad in the home, they come in the scene. There's a little piece of chicken. Takes a bite, throws it back in the pan, you know. I didn't throw it back in. But I thought, oh man, what a great opportunity to be a dad. And I thought, oh, this is not right. My kids saw me. Probably Mariah called me out. Oh, daddy, I saw you take that thing. And, oh, forgive me. I'm sorry. I wasn't right. It was a bad example, you know. So I had to ask them all to forgive me because it was not right. If they did that, they'd be in trouble. So We need to be consistent in our example before them, not hypocritical. Not do as I say, but don't do as I do. No greater way, as I said, to have our kids forsake God, the God that we profess to know, than by living in a way that is contradictory to His Word. Not good, parents. If we fall short, repent. Own our sins before them. Tenthly, then, parents, you and I sinfully provoke our children when we fail to show them love and affection, both verbally and physically. I mean, man, we need to love our kids. We must do this. John Newton, the great hymn writer, said that when he was growing up, he knew that his father loved him, but, quote, he did not wish me to see it. That's horrible. He loved me, but he didn't wish me to see it. No, we need to let our kids see it. Parents, how frustrating it must be for a kid not to know the love of their parent. We don't keep our children at distance. At arm's length? No, that's not of God. That's not how God would want us to raise them. Well, parents, any of these things, and no doubt many other things like them, sinful things that you and I can do, we must cast them far from us if we are to obey the apostles' command to not provoke our children. All of these things, and again, the list goes on. You're probably thinking of some I didn't mention, you could tell me later, but we need to be careful here. Paul says, parents, fathers, do not provoke your children. And if we do any of these things again, plus others, we definitely can fall guilty to this command here. Well, let's come finally then for today and ask the question, why is it that Paul demands this of us with reference to our children? What is Paul's reason for saying, fathers, do not provoke your children? Well, having seen firstly in the passage the restriction in the words, do not provoke them, let's come secondly to answer this question by considering the reason for Paul's words in verse 21. What's the rationale behind what Paul has said? Having just commanded the parents not to go on agitating their children, notice with me what he says in the second half of the verse. We'll start again from the beginning. Colossians 3, verse 21, Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children, now notice his language carefully, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Here is Paul's basis for all that he has just said to the parents. He writes literally, parents, do not provoke your children in order that, you have the Greek hina clause of purpose, in order that, or to the end that they become discouraged. Don't provoke them, since they will become discouraged. This is why Paul has written the first half of the sentence. Don't provoke them, he says, because they will surely become discouraged. Paul here is concerned about the young people in the home. And again, I think first century culture was obviously conditioning his writing here. But listen, the Word of God is not bound to culture. It's true for every single day and every single age. We can fall into the same sin. And Paul doesn't want kids who are raised in Christian homes to be saddened and downcast all of their days because of our sinful doing. He says, parents, don't put your kids in such a frame of mind that they feel like they can't ever do anything right. What a terrible thing this is, parents, for us to put our kids in this type of position. We should never do this. Don't do it, Paul says, lest they become discouraged. What does the word mean here, discouraged? It means to lose hope. Are we supposed to raise our kids to the end that they lose hope? It means to lose heart. Don't discourage them so that they lose heart. This word discourage here, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where the word is found. And it's so sad that it's connected to what we can do to our children. Don't raise your children so that they lose hope. Paul's point here is that we are not to push our kids to the point in their lives because of our own sin, because of our own faults, where we get them to the point where they say, why bother?
Why bother? I can't live up to the norms and standards of my parents. Why bother? Parents, we don't want to get our kids to that point. It doesn't mean we don't discipline them. It doesn't mean we don't set parameters around their lives. But we don't set those things to the point where they throw their hands up and say, forget about it. There's no way I could exist in such a context. If our kids feel like junk in our home because we have made them feel so terrible, parents, what in the world are we laboring for? I mean, we're laboring that they might be saved. We don't want to get them to feel discouraged in the way that the Bible sets it forth because of our own sins. Why do so many kids run away from homes, even Christian homes? The answer is right here in the verse. Why do so many kids never seek the Lord and just throw off the Christian faith altogether? The answer is here, right in the verse. One of the answers is because parents sinfully provoke their children. And so children say, forget about serving the God that they serve. Who could possibly do this? Proverbs 18, verse 14, note it down. A broken spirit, who can bear? Who can bear it? I can't bear it. Moms and dads here today, this provoking of our children to wrath, not because of the things that God calls them to do, I've never said that, no, but because of our sinful, overbearing restrictions that we place upon them, is never to be the climate in our home, in our homes. Paul here says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Parents, moms, and dads, this is something that you and I are never to do. Our homes are to be warm, friendly, safe places for our kids to grow up in. They should be homes where they love to be. They should be homes where, in the right sense, they say, there's no place like home. I love my home. Parents, let me ask you a question. If I was to grab your kids after the service and ask them, little Johnny, little Sarah, whoever you are, if I was to speak to them and ask them, how do you feel about your home? Are you discouraged being there? What would they say, parents? Oh, my mom and dad make me read the Bible every day. They should. God tells them. God tells you. Read the word. Morning and evening I will seek you. Oh, my parents spank me when I sin. Well, that's what they should do. And you ought not to be discouraged for that. Oh, my home is so oppressive. My parents discipline me for rules they give me and I can't even keep them straight. My parents are so overbearing. My parents are always comparing me to the neighbor's kids. Parents, those are the things we are not to do. We're not to do those things. All of our raising of our children is to be governed with kindness. All of our raising of our children, although, yes, we need to be strict and follow the word of God, we need not to be over strict and overbearing. We need balance, parents. That's what Paul is coming against here. Imbalance. We need to be tender and patient with our children as we instruct them day in and day out in the things of God. If they rebel against that, they do it on their own. Not because we were overbearing. Not because we were over strict. No, we love them in the home. And we made this place as comfortable and peace-loving and warm as we possibly could be. But we were not tyrants, fathers. We were not heavy-handed mothers. We did not set up such legalistic standards that even a Pharisee would be pulling his hair out. No. We dealt with them kindly. We did the best we could. And when we sinned, what? We owned it and asked for forgiveness. We were not hypocritical to you, son, daughter. We loved you and sought to do the best we could. By the grace of God. You know, Paul's language in this passage is interesting to me. It's interesting. Did you notice how when he speaks to parents and directs them, or commands them better, for what they are not to do, that he does so based upon the natural relationship that we are to have with our kids? Did you notice that in the verse? Look again what he says. Follow with me.
He says, fathers, do not provoke who? Your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul ties his admonition to a natural affection. And he says, don't provoke your children. Parents, these are our very own children. The children who are from our flesh and blood. They are the children that God has given to us. They are not somebody else's children. Do not provoke your own little ones to wrath. Therefore, Paul's point is that we are to love them. We are to exercise sensitivity over them. We are to pray for them. Yes, we are to discipline them. But we are also to encourage them, especially in the pursuit of and in their walks with God. I'm not sure if many of you know this, but I read this week, it's a sad fact of church history, but I read this week that Luther's father was so stern to him that Luther, all of his days, I'm quoting one person here now, quote, found it difficult to pray the words, Our Father, in the Lord's Prayer. His father was so strict that when it came to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he couldn't say the words, Our Father who art in heaven. The word Father in his mind stood for nothing but severity. And he had trouble saying these words. That's terrible, brethren. That's not right. Our duty as parents is to discipline our kids when they sin. But it is also to encourage them when they do what is right. And this is the key to healthy Christian parenting in the home. Lots of love. And when they sin, lots of discipline. These are the two balancing aspects that must be co-mingled together, parents, if you and I are going to live God-glorifying lives in our homes in regard to our relationship with our children. Luther himself said, quote, spare the rod and spoil the child. It's true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. Have the rod, yet have the apple at the same time. Parents, you and I need to heed Paul's words today very carefully. We need balancing perspectives in our parenting of our children. So much hangs in the balance if we disregard Paul's words, which are before us today. I believe, as I hinted a few moments ago, that the choices that some of our kids will make concerning whether they will follow God or not, humanly speaking, I believe will directly be connected to what the climate was in the home that they were raised. Parents, may it be that we would not be those who provoke our children sinfully to wrath, but rather, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, may we positively bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, may we not be those who sinfully provoke our kids, but may we be those who teach them the things of God so that when they are older, they will not depart from them. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And parents, may we not be those who sinfully provoke our children, but rather may we be those who constantly are giving them the gospel and pointing them to the ever glorious, ever full of deity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Savior perfectly suited for sinners like them. This is how, parents, you and I are to exist in our relationship to our children. This, parents, is how you and I live godly in our homes. Well, in the time that remains, I want to make some final applications. Some final applications. Parents, if you and I are not going to violate Paul's command here by sinfully provoking our children to wrath, what can we do? I mentioned three things. Follow these closely. Number one, if we're not going to sinfully provoke our kids, then you and I must remember how God treats us. Now, that's a novel thought. I ask you, parents, is God overbearing in his disciplining of you? When God chastens you, does he chasten you to the point that you just say, with Cain of old. My punishment is more than I could bear. No. God doesn't provoke us to wrath in his parenting, does he? No. Not at all. How is he with us when he corrects us when we sin? Oh, yes, he might rebuke us, correct us, show us our sin, help us to feel a sense of displeasure. But he doesn't provoke us. He doesn't irritate and agitate us. No. He points out our sins. And then he lovingly, like a father, brings us to the place where we are walking away from that sin and following him in the ways of his commandments. God doesn't crush us when we sin, does he? He doesn't heap upon us truckloads of condemnation, does he? No. According to Psalm 103 and verse 14, God what? Knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. You and I, parents, need to remember the same about our children. A wonderful passage in this regard. Never saw it to this week. It sets forth such a balancing perspective of God's himself and his disciplining of us. I commend it for your meditation. Note it down. Psalm 89, verses 31 to 33. Listen to this. God says of his people, listen, nice balancing perspective. If you break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. You say, okay, so where's the balancing perspective? Listen, nevertheless, God says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor shall my faithfulness fail. What a beautiful verse of how God treats us as his children. Yes, I'm going to discipline them, but I'm not going to remove my presence from them so that they fall into despair and they're utterly dejected of soul and make them feel my wrath so much that they despair of life altogether. No, I will not provoke them, God says. I will correct them. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not take from them. This is how we need to be with our parents' children. Love and discipline commingle together. Secondly, parents, if you and I would not provoke our children to wrath, then you and I must remember who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. I ask you, are we bound to our own old sinful ways of wrath and anger? Are you and I dead in our trespasses and sins so that we do not have any help from above in putting to death the deeds of the flesh? The answer is no. The answer is no. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This whole chapter here in Colossians, as we've seen in recent days, has shown us that in Christ we have put off the former ways of living. And what are some of those former ways of living? Look at verse 8 in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We are new people in Christ. Therefore, we don't have to be bound to sinfully blow up to our kids all the time. As I was writing the message, I thought about an unsaved woman, the mother of one of my friends. And how she constantly was nagging and yelling at her children. You could hear it all the way down the block. And I think, man, her whole life was like that. Poor kids, terrible and very much rebellious kids. Thought, Lord, what could have changed that woman? God's grace to make that nagging woman, that overbearing woman, a sweet woman who dealt with her children biblically. Parents, the old man is dead, and therefore, according to Colossians 3 and verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. This is how we are to deal with our children in the midst of all of the discipline that we must administer. Finally then, parents, if you and I are not to provoke our children so that they become discouraged, you and I need to get accountability in this area. First, you should speak to your spouses and ask them the question, does it seem like I'm overbearing in this area? Do I discipline too much? Perhaps you might say, do I under-discipline? That could frustrate your kids as well. Discipline them sufficiently. not just enough to, as it were, warm their bottoms. Ask your spouses or somebody else, a brother in the church, do I always seem like I'm discouraging my children? Do you ever see me encourage them when they do the right things? This is how we grow in this area, parents. We get accountability from our spouses or our brethren. And as we do, I trust God will give us much help. Parents, you and I only have one go around at raising our children in our home, in our homes. We need to make it the best that we can for God's glory and for their good. Let's not break our children down. Let's raise them up for Christ. This afternoon, we've been considering the mutual responsibilities that God has given to parents regarding their children. Parents, if you and I want to glorify God in our homes, in our relationship with our children, then this is how we need to live before them. We are not to provoke them to the end that they become discouraged. We are to seek to encourage them, yes, correct them, but encourage and guide them along the pathway of obedience in the things which pertain to the gospel of grace. May the Lord help us, brethren. May the Lord give us much help in this crucial matter regarding living together in the Christian home. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that your word points out for us the sinful tendencies of our own hearts. God, we're so easily prone to extremes. And I believe that's why this verse was written. We ask, O God, that you would help us as your people not to fall to the left or to the right, but to stay the course right in the middle when it comes to raising our children and our teens. Lord, we know that with all duties in the Christian life, we're always standing on a pin. We can fall any way at any time. O God, use your word today to give us some helpful, balancing perspectives. O God, bless the parents here who are seeking to raise their kids for your glory. O God, own the instruction of your own word and help us to be balanced in all of our dealings with them. We pray it. We plead it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.